Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by the Reverend Shannon J. Kirshner. The sermon is based on scripture from Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, and John chapter 16, verses 16 through 20, and 31 through 33. It is entitled What's Central to Central? The Church Was Courageous. Central Sunday Morning Service for the 2nd of November, 2025, the 20th Sunday after Pentecost, was streamed to our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. A complete video or sermon audio replay of this service may be found on cpcatlanta.org. Select the upper right menu, and then Services under Worship.
There is a slight shift in our scripture for this morning. We're still in the 16th chapter of John, but we'll be reading verses 12 through 15 and then picking up again with verse 31 to 33. I invite you to again listen for God's living word. This is Jesus speaking with the disciples. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, the Spirit will guide you into all the truth. For the Spirit will not speak on its own, but will speak whatever the Spirit hears. And the Spirit will declare to you the things that are to come. The Spirit will glorify me, because the Spirit will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said, the Spirit will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? The hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each one to his home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I have said this to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you face persecution, but take courage. I have conquered the world." Holy wisdom, holy word, thanks be to God. So I must begin with a confession. I was going to subtitle this sermon, Fail Forward. I wanted to do that because I realized that our last two sermons on what's central to central were chock full of how we as a church have gotten it right. How we as a church have been faithful and expansive in our decisions and congregational life. And so I wondered, what about the times in which we've gotten it wrong? What about the moments when we as church have fallen short of our calling? Surely those moments exist, I assumed. And yes, those moments do exist in our history as a congregation. One thing I did not speak about in our first sermon was how we did not stand on the right side of history nor on the right side of the gospel when we first began as a congregation during the time of slavery and on the edge of the Civil War. Truth be told, most Presbyterians in this country got it horribly wrong. According to Dr. William Yu from Columbia Seminary, Presbyterians in the United States were among the most pro-slavery of all religious groups. And as one historian, Joseph S. Moore, wrote, Presbyterians changed the actual situation of slavery very little. But he then went on to suggest that slavery did, in fact, change Presbyterianism. The primary concern among Presbyterians was that we wanted to preserve church unity above all else, which meant that even those who knew that slavery was evil often looked the other way in the hope that the denomination would not split over the, quote, issue. That was the posture of my last congregation in Chicago. And undoubtedly, the leaders and congregation of Central felt the same way. Furthermore, I imagine we were very influenced by James Henry Thornwell, who became a professor of Columbia Seminary in 1855, 3 years before our founding. Thornwell was convinced that the General Assembly of our denomination, the body that governs what we do, should focus only on the religious faith and moral conduct of its members, and not get involved in, quote, civil and political matters like slavery. And yes, that implies that he did not consider being an enslaver to be a moral failure. Furthermore, Thornwell argued that because Scripture assumes slavery, so should we. And because Scripture does not condemn slavery, neither should we. We could spend an entire sermon on this. But it's clear from our history that we were firmly entrenched in the culture of the Confederacy at the moment of our founding and for decades after. Our first two pastors and one of our first two elders were all involved in setting up and celebrating the Confederacy. Our second pastor even joined the Confederate Army and became a prisoner of war. The place where men were called up to join the Confederacy took place right across the street, what is now the Capitol, but was what then was the lawn of City Hall. I could tell more stories, but from my reading of our history and from the conversations I've had, the first few decades after our founding clearly mirrored the white supremacist culture in which we lived and still live. And I must admit that I wonder, have we as a congregation ever publicly repented and sought repair for our active role in trying to preserve the institution of enslavement? I couldn't find anything in our history that would tell me we have. If I'm wrong, please tell me. And if we've not, it might be past time for that conversation. So also, let me know if you're interested. For we remember from last week, if we cannot acknowledge when the church has gotten it wrong, when we can't acknowledge when the church has gotten it wrong, then we'll never be able to choose a different way, a more faithful, gospel-centered way. As Jesus proclaimed in John 8, the truth shall set us free, and the truth is what Jesus was speaking to his disciples about in chapter 16. This part of John's gospel is known as the farewell discourse, in which Jesus speaks about the preparation the disciples needed as Jesus faced his own death. We heard some of that preparation in the verses that I read. Jesus' focus in this section was on the teaching role of the Spirit, the Paraclete, which means one who comes alongside, particularly in the life of the church. As Francis Taylor Gench has written, the Paraclete is a living teacher who unfolds in new circumstances the implications of what Jesus said. The Paraclete guides believers into all truth, interpreting in relation to each coming generation the contemporary significance of what Jesus has said and done. Jesus' words are not locked in the disciples' past, restricted to a particular historical moment. Rather, the promise of these verses is that the presence of the Paraclete in the life of the community will ensure all believers' futures are open to fresh proclamations of Jesus' words. On the edge of his death, Jesus insisted that the Spirit would keep teaching us more and more about the truth who is Jesus. And then even when he went away, we would still learn new ways about what faithfulness still looks like in our day and time. And his insistence makes me wonder what was going on with us when in 1906, during the horrific atrocities of the Atlanta Race Massacre, during which anywhere from 25 to 40 black lives were lost, Central opened its doors to our black neighbors who were seeking sanctuary from the roving armed white mobs. I wish we knew more about that story. It's simply a note on the timeline of our history, but it's one that sticks out as quite unusual for a segregated white church. It seems maybe like a small taste of faithful rebelliousness. Perhaps the Spirit was on the move, doing her best to teach fresh proclamation of Jesus' words. But that's not the only time when members, leaders, or the whole congregation itself have been faithfully rebellious. Starting in 1869, the Reverend J.T. Leftwich in the session basically turned Central into an ecclesiastical court for the 10 years of his ministry, when they spent the majority of their time bringing charges against church members, excommunicating them or barring them from receiving the sacraments. The charges range from not attending worship enough, just saying, to drinking, I'm not going to touch that one, to gambling, to dancing, to engaging in a duel, etc. Finally, many in the congregation had enough. They were tired of being taken to court at their own church. So they began an act of faithful rebellion by accusing themselves or each other of all kinds of things until almost half the membership of the entire congregation was waiting to be tried and excommunicated. Yet my favorite story of faithful rebellion involved the Bowie sisters. They were accused of dancing and ordered to come to session in confession and to pledge their reformation. The teen girls came to session as demanded, and they offered the following pledge, which session demanded, quote, "We do solemnly promise not to ever dance again as long as we are members of Central Presbyterian Church," they declared. But then they continued, "We ask that you immediately issue for us letters of transfer out of Central Presbyterian Church." The Spirit was clearly at work in these two brave and witty young women. And the Spirit continued to stir up faithful rebelliousness in our church's life. We've already spoken of Reverend Oglesby's conviction that we must resist the temptation to move out of downtown because of our call to be a church in the city for the city. And we've already spoken of John Egan's work in the area of race relations, work that culminated in 1915 when he became the chair of the Commission of Interracial Cooperation. And then in the early 1900s, when strong opposition to labor was almost universal, so much so that Atlanta newspapers wouldn't talk about strikes, Central Elder Marion Jackson started his own small newspaper called The Way, which offered open support for organized labor. In 1914, when there was a workers' strike at the Fulton Bag and Cotton Mill, Central took up the cause and opened our doors for their meetings as many times as they needed them because no one else would. And 2 years later, we also offered our support when the streetcar workers and operators went on strike, and that was a pattern that continued. I have to assume these were not normal things for a prominent Presbyterian church to do. And yet, the Spirit must have been prodding and teaching and moving day after day, helping us not to just open our doors, but to start to crack open our hearts. The Spirit must have been regularly planting the seeds of faithful rebelliousness in our midst. There's simply no other way to explain it, especially given what we know of our founding. And of course, we must speak of what happened during the Reverend Randy Taylor's years, particularly what happened in 1968. I know many of you know this story, but I'm going to speak it again. Atlanta was to be the host of the Reverend Dr. King's memorial service. And when Central learned that 200,000 mourners would be coming to Atlanta for the service, Taylor immediately called the mayor and said, "Mayor, it's been unanimous. Our board of deacons voted on it, and we're housing 300 black citizens already tonight. We will provide meals for several thousands in living quarters for however many we can take. We're going to need 600 blankets." As Mayor Allen later wrote, "So this was how Atlanta was going to react. In the back of my mind all along, there had been great fears that the major factor in whether Atlanta was going to have serious trouble was not with the black folk who were coming, but with the white racists. But here was a young Presbyterian minister saying his church was opening its doors. Later that day, other white churches made similar announcements." Just ask members Norm and Kathy Cohn, who are here, about the experience. They loaded up their car with food along with their young children and came down to help. Again, the Spirit was planting seeds of faithful rebelliousness, not just in the hearts of our pastors or leaders, but in the hearts of our members. So much has happened because of our members. And for those who felt like social activism had become too much of what it meant to be at Central, well, they went and found their spiritual homes elsewhere. For Central was not going to turn back from these kind of bridge-building, hospitable, inclusive actions. Central was not going to shrink away from the challenges of being a faithful and hospitable place in a world that is much better at division and rancor. No, over our history, it's clear to me that what Jesus promised to those disciples has been happening. The Spirit was teaching and prodding and planting seeds of faithful rebelliousness all along the path of our shared history. How else do we explain that, as our pastor emeritus Ted Wardlaw told me yesterday, there was never some big session discussion or congregational forum about whether or not we would fully welcome people who were LGBTQ in the life and the ministry of this congregation? You're the fifth congregation that I've served in around 25 years. And at every single one prior, becoming fully inclusive of people of all gender identities and sexual orientations was always some kind of big discussion. And usually it wasn't a pleasant one. But apparently, not here. Ted and former pastor Clem Clayton talked about it before Ted and I spoke. It was just who Central is, he said. Neither of us can remember anyone making a big deal out of it. Central is called to be a church in the city for the city. Central is called to embrace everyone. That's never going to be up for a vote. That spirit, that wildly creative spirit, has sown seeds of faithful rebellion here at Central. And those seeds continue to bear fruit. Finally, I want to tell you one major reason why I said yes to becoming your pastor. It was because of a different kind of courage you more recently displayed. After the departure of my predecessor, your session sent out an email. Perhaps you don't remember it, but someone sent it to me when it happened, and I reread it. I kept it. And I reread it again this week. The email talked about how the session had recognized some of the ways our church could have acted differently, been different, during her tenure here. They spoke of their mistakes and some of the mistakes that we as church had made, and how they as church leaders were determined to learn from those mistakes and grow into deeper faithfulness. Honestly, I had never experienced a church who publicly admitted being imperfect. I've never experienced a church who showed public vulnerability and such painful honesty. I thought it was one of the most beautiful expressions of church I've ever seen, and I still do. And I thought to myself when I got that email, you know, I could be the pastor of a church like that. I could be the pastor of a church who knew they were never going to have it all figured out and who did not pretend otherwise. So when Judy Kisla called me to ask if I would speak to your calling committee, I already knew my answer. Absolutely. Even that moment of Central's failing forward demonstrates the way that the Spirit continues teaching and prodding and sowing seeds of faithful rebelliousness in this church called Central. So yes, we have definitely had moments, times, decades, when we've missed the mark. But the beautiful thing about this congregation, which is completely God's doing and not ours, is that somehow we've not stayed stuck in those places. Knowingly or not, we've always trusted what Jesus told those disciples. As Leslie Newbegin put it, the pilgrim church, the church on the way, does not possess all the truth. The truth in its fullness will only be known when God has completed God's purpose to unite all things in Christ. But on the way, the church has the promise of the Spirit of truth to guide it into the truth as a whole. The church can abide in the truth only if it's a learning church, and it learns by pressing forward. I would add that the church also learns by being courageous and by always staying open to faithful rebelliousness. So let's keep at it, shall we? Let's live some stories for future generations to tell. Sometimes we're going to get it wrong, but we can learn and move forward. And other times, it's going to be beautiful. Amen.
Amen. We are glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA located in downtown Atlanta across from the state capitol. For more information about the life, work and ministries, please visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers who seek to be bearers of God's justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.